Today I'd like to reflect with you on the Feast of Epiphany in perhaps a way differently than I've done in a few years past. We've explored a number of the themes of Epiphany. We've talked about how the meaning of the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that gold because he's a king and incense because he is God and myrrh because he will die for us. We've talked about the coming of the Gentiles. You know, our nativity set, our little miniature replica of the church is complete now that the Gentiles, these magi from the east, have arrived, so that Christ is king not only of the Jews, but of all the nations, of all the Gentiles. And we've talked about the conversion of those kings, and we've talked about a number of different themes. And this morning, I want to talk to you on this particular theme. And the theme is simply this, that no one goes away from Jesus Christ unchanged. No one goes away from Jesus Christ unchanged. And regarding this change, I want to speak to you along with these three key words in mind, that regarding this change, I want to note its pattern, its polarity, and it's personal. Personal. So first of all, regarding the pattern that no one comes away from Jesus Christ unchanged. You just cannot encounter Jesus authentically and not be changed. Now, I want to start this going back 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Because in the readings today and in this feast, there figures prominently a star that rises over Judah, rises over Israel. And that star was prophesied 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And it was prophesied not by a prophet in Israel, but by a pagan prophet known as Balaam. And Balaam was kind of one of the early magi. He lived out in the east, out in Moab, and out in the regions of the Edomites. He lived out there. He was of the priestly class of that religious persuasion among the Moabites, and he was considered an interpreter of dreams. He was a wise man of their priestly class and one of their prophets. Now, Balak, the king of the Moabites, didn't like his neighbors a little off to the west there, known as the Israelites. And so he hired out Balaam. And he said, Balaam, come over here. I'm going to pay you some money. And because you're a prophet and of the priestly class, not only can you bless, but you can curse. So here's some money, Balaam, and I want you to face Israel, and I want you to pronounce a curse on Israel. So Balaam said, sure, he's on the take. He took the money. All right. He's standing there now on a hillside on those Golan Heights looking over toward Israel, looking off toward the west. And he opens his mouth to pronounce the curse. But he starts to see something in his prophetic mind, in his prophetic imagination. And I'll tell you what that was in a moment. But he sees something. And so he starts to open his mouth to curse Israel, and out comes a blessing. And Balak, the king, is furious. He said, Balaam, you got it backwards. I told you, I paid you for a curse, and I want a curse. Try it again. Opens his mouth. Out comes a blessing. Balaam just keeps seeing something in his prophetic mind. And Balak is furious. And again he says, I told you to curse them. And out comes a third time the blessing. And Balaam simply says this, I can only say what I hear God saying. And Balak, I know you paid me for a curse, but I just can't help it. A blessing came out instead. And I want to tell you something, Balak. I see something. I see something in my prophetic mind. And here's what Balaam saw. He simply said this. Then he uttered his fourth oracle. This is the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes do see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God and has knowledge of the Most High, and who sees now a vision from the Almighty, and who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are open. Thus say I, Balaam, if you will, a magi. I see him now, but not now. I behold him, but not near. But I see now a star rising over Jacob. I see that a scepter will rise out of the land of Israel, and he will crush the foreheads of Moab and the skulls of the son of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. Behold, I see a star rising over Jacob, over Israel. No one comes away from an encounter with Jesus Christ unchanged. And that seeing of that star that would one day rise over Jacob, he saw it in his mind, and Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? I said, Jesus is the light of the world. And in seeing that star and encountering Christ, 1,000 years before he was born in the flesh, yet still Balaam encountered him somehow, and he tried to curse, but only could come a blessing. You see, no one goes away from Jesus Christ unchanged. Now that's the pattern, and it started 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born in the mind of a pagan prophet who somehow God reached and touched and showed him the light of Christ, and 1,000 years before Christ, he saw that star rising over Israel. Now go forward with me 1,000 years into that future. And there are magi, the descendants of Balaam, a priestly class, wise men, the wise ones of that culture, their prophets, their seers. And they see a star rising over Israel. Perhaps that magi from 1,000 years before Balaam had handed on that tradition. And down through those 1,000 years, those magi, those pagan prophets, always remembered that moment when one of them had prophesied a star. And suddenly they see that star rising over Israel. And they remembered. And seeing the light of that star, they were changed. And they set out, and they left behind them their pagan prophecies. They left behind them their religion of the Moabites and the Edomites. They left that all behind them, and they set out looking for Christ. No one encounters Jesus Christ and is unchanged. And they made that journey across 500 miles, perhaps, of desert. And they came and they found Christ. And church, pay attention now. They had to go through a lot of trouble to get there. They had to interact with Herod. We're going to talk about Herod in a minute. But they finally found their way to Christ. And church, pay attention now. Pagan prophets, pagan seers, pagan wise men fell down before Jesus Christ and worshiped him. The Greek text makes it clear. Proskuneo is the Greek word. And it says these pagans fell down. And the verb proskuneo is always a reference in the Greek New Testament to worship. They worshiped him. That's something you give only to God. And so, again, you see, no one encounters Jesus Christ and goes away unchanged. Now they put faith in him, not their pagan gods. They put faith in him and they worship him and give him gifts of gold because he is a king, of incense because he is God, and of myrrh because he will die for the sins of all. And not only that, church, their conversion isn't done yet. It says at the end of the text today, and you heard it, the deacon said it, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, those magi returned to their own country by a different way. They went home different. They went home a different way. They were no longer walking in the pagan way. They were now walking in Jesus' way. Jesus is the way to the Father, and now they're walking in his way. I tell you, church, nobody goes and encounters Jesus Christ and comes away unchanged. Now, church, I'm going to ask you in a minute to get your own testimony together. How have you been changed? But before we get there, I need to say this. I wish it was always good news. Because not everybody encountered Jesus and came away better. Some came away more obstinate than ever. Herod is an example. But before I tell you about Herod, let me read you of a prophet of Jesus' own time named Simeon. And what I'm about to show, we've looked at the pattern that no one goes away from Jesus unchanged. But I told you that regarding this change, there is a kind of a polarity, a polar quality to it. Listen to what Simeon said. He's holding the infant Jesus in his arms. Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple to present him. And holding the infant Jesus in his arms, Simeon says this to Mary and to Joseph. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against by some, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." It is a great tragedy that some would encounter Jesus Christ and go away even more obstinate in their sins. And yet, one of the sayings of Jesus that Simeon gives is that he is a sign that will be contradicted, will be opposed by many. But you know what? Something about Jesus. He calls the question. I said he calls the question. He compels a choice. You can't be neutral about Jesus. If you think you are, I got news. What team you're really on, all right? You're either going to be repelled by him and repulsed by his message, or you're going to accept him and love him. And so we see that even in the world today, there are many who reject Christ, reject God in general. There are some who find Jesus and his teachings inconvenient to the life they choose to live, perhaps to their moral choices, or perhaps to the fact that they want to be king. I will decide what I want to do, and I will decide whether it's right and wrong. No one is going to tell me what to do. And so, away with Jesus, away with his teachings, away with the Bible, away with God. And there are others of us, I pray all of us here, who say, "Thank you, Jesus. I am a sinner. I do need help. But I know you're rich and you're merciful, and you're going to tell me the truth. And sometimes, Lord, it's going to hurt. But that's just like a good doctor saying, does it hurt when I touch here?" Yes! Okay, I think we've identified the problem. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And as we begin to give our life to him, we grow. And we begin to experience healing. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But let's go back to the negative side of the equation for just one more minute. Ponder with me Herod. Herod instead of being overjoyed at the star, he's threatened by it. He's angry. He's fearful. And he immediately sees a competitor to the throne. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod. Herod was wicked with a capital W and an I-C-K-E-D. He was wicked with capital letters. Herod was so cruel and so wicked and so fearful that he killed three of his own sons and his wife because he thought they were going to try to get the throne from him. Herod was so self-centered that as his own death approached, he said, "I want a decree to go forth that on the day I die, everyone of the house of Israel is to take one of their children and kill that child in my honor, so that they will weep with me at my death." Herod was so wicked that one day before he died, he got up out of his deathbed, ambled on over to the judge's seat, and pronounced death sentence on 120 men from Israel who had taken down an eagle that he had erected over the temple that they thought desecrated the temple. And he pronounced a death sentence on them and then went back to his own bed and died the next day. Herod was a wicked man. But Herod, I say, was a fearful man. It's interesting, isn't it? The most powerful man is the king. But you know, one of the funny paradoxes in life is when you got everything, you got too much to lose. And you start to get fearful. And you start to see everything as a threat. And instead of saying, "Man, I'm going to live the life of Riley and enjoy life," the last thing that a powerful and wealthy man like Herod could do was enjoy life. He was fearful all through the night, dreaming dreams, worried about someone trying to take away his power, take away his money, take away his stuff. There comes a funny thing in life that when you get everything, you don't own it. It starts to own you. You got too much to lose. And everything and everyone, and God especially, is a threat. Jesus says, careful, careful, because you can live your life so rooted in the world that you're going to start to think of me like a thief. A thief. And I'm going to come and take away everything from you. That's not the way it is, says the Lord. I'm the one who can give everything. Amen? But you see, if the world is your oyster, all of a sudden, it starts to seem, man, as death approaches and the day of judgment comes, the Lord starts to seem like a thief, as a threat. And that's what happened to Herod. And unfortunately, that happens to a lot of people in this life. Jesus calls a question. Where's your treasure? Is it here or is it up there? Who is your king? Is it your money? Is it your power? Is it you yourself or is it me? Where do you really learn and who is your real teacher? Is it the world? Is it your own opinions or is it me? Jesus calls a question. So you see, you can't come in front of Jesus Christ and say, just be neutral. I'm sorry. He's calling a question. He's saying, look, I'm the Lord, and you're going to answer to me one day, and I've just come to call the question. What's your choice? Is it the world, which is passing away, by the way, but lies to you and tells you it isn't? Or is it me and my kingdom that remains forever? But you got to put faith in it. So he calls the question, doesn't he? You can't encounter Jesus Christ and come away unchanged. And I tell you that even those who reject Jesus, reject God, and reject the church, they've encountered him. Oh, yeah, they have. He speaks in their heart, and the word goes forth, and no matter how hard the world tries, the church is still going to shout Jesus. Someone say, Jesus. I didn't hear you loud enough. Jesus. The church just keeps shouting, Jesus. He's our only hope. We've got to shout him. We've got to proclaim him. But I say to you, there are some who hear that and they can't be neutral. And they're changed. And sadly, they begin to harden their hearts. Oh, church, pray. I said, pray. Pray. Jesus does compel a choice. Now, we've looked at the bad side of the equation for a moment. I'm just going to pray and I'm going to say, come on, church. We're all on that other side, right? We want to be changed for the better, amen? And we say, thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord. And Lord, to the degree that I am a little stubborn and I am a little stiff-necked and that my forehead is like brass and my neck like iron, but at least, Lord, I'm willing to fall on my knees. My knees still do bend, and I am willing to fall to my knees like the wise men and worship you and say, help! Oh, church, never harden your heart against God. I know that some of the things He teaches us are challenging. Some of those things are hard, but the Lord is the only one who can help us to do it. And the Lord is the only one who can save us. So I'm glad that although my neck is stiff and my forehead is brass, my knees still bend. They still got a little flexibility in them. Thank you, Lord. Now, church, we talked about, along this theme today, no one encounters Jesus Christ and comes away unchanged. And we've looked at the pattern. And I'm going to go back to that in just a moment. And we've looked at the polarity of it. And I'm praying we're all on the good side of that equation. Amen. And we need to really pray for some folks that we can't be sure because their final decision isn't in yet. Amen. But we ought to keep working and helping some folks to find their way to the Lord. But the final thing is, let's get personal. Now, let me remind you again of the pattern and extend it a little bit into the gospel. No one comes away from Jesus Christ unchanged. Church, I read my gospels, and I've read them over and over again. And you know what I discovered? That a blind man goes to Jesus and comes away seeing. That a deaf person goes to Jesus and they come away able to hear. That a person who's lame encounters Jesus and they come away walking. That a person who's struggling with sin had seven demons driven out of her and she's whole and she's healed. That the poor are enriched by His word. All of the deaf and the blind and the lame, all of them experience incredible healing. Church, the ignorant come away instructed. The poor come away loved. The sinner comes away loved and with new capacity to forgive. Church, no one encounters Jesus Christ and goes away unchanged. Now, I'm not just talking about a book written 2,000 years ago. I'm asking about your book. How have you encountered Jesus Christ and gone away changed? Do you have a testimony to give? Church, do you have a testimony? I'm going to just tell you that an awful lot of Christians are terrible at giving testimony. Now, I'm not blaming my own parents on this. I'm just going to say the generation that I grew up in, we like to argue a lot from authority. So, for example, my parents would say to me, now, you got to go to Mass on Sunday. Well, why do I got to go to Mass on Sunday? Of course, that's going to be me. Why do I got to go? Because there's a rule. Well, who made the rule? Well, God made the rule. Okay. And the Pope says we got to go. So, we're all going to church on Sunday. That's why we go to church, because there's a rule. All right. Now, we live in a time where the argument from authority doesn't convince most folks anymore. So let me ask you another question. I hope all of you tell your kids you got to go to church on Sunday. Do you all tell them that? Amen? Come on, church. But let me ask you a question if you're a parent or you're trying to get a friend to come back to Mass. Why do you go to Mass? Why do you go? Is it just because it's a rule? I was raised to go to church. That's why I go to church. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad you were raised that way. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good, solid raising. Amen? But church, come on. We got to go further than that. What do you get out of coming every Sunday? What's your testimony? Church, I'm going to tell you something. I've been going to church every day of my life from the time I was 24 years old and entered the seminary. I want you to know something. Every day I read God's Word. I want you to know that every day I receive Holy Communion, I'm at Mass. Every day I encounter fellowship with God's people. I want you to know that I go to confession once a week. Say, uh-oh, what's he doing? Well, I just... You're not going to read about me in the paper. Don't worry about it. I just know a lot of you are a lot holier than I am because I have to go once a week, you know? All right. Just playing with you. But I'm just going to say, listen, I've been praying every day. I've been reading God's Word every day. I get to Mass every day. And most of you have that pattern. You're at least getting on Sundays, of course. You come to Mass. You can't go every day like I do. But again, you're praying. You're reading God's Word. You're having a word proclaimed to you. You're praising God in the assembly. You have fellowship with believers. I want you to know, for me, I'm a changed man. I said, I'm a changed man. Because of this great gift of God's church, of your witness to me, of your praying for me, of us celebrating in this fellowship together, hearing God's Word, allowing the Lord to preach and teach us Sunday after Sunday, because of that, I'm a changed man. Oh, you've sung me to health. You've sung me to holiness. You prayed with me. You celebrated with me. We've had Holy Communion together. I'm seeing sins put to death in my life. I'm seeing gifts come alive. I used to have terrible fear and anxiety, and you prayed that right out of me. And the Lord, through His sacraments, has healed me. My mind is new. My priorities are getting better. Church, I'm a changed man. And some of you remember when I first got here in 1993, you say, he's a changed man. I mean, they're witnessing in this house. I give God all the glory. That's why I go to Mass. That's why I'm with the Lord. See? I understand there's a rule, and we ought to follow the rule, but there's a reason there's a rule. You don't proclaim a rule because it's a rule. You proclaim a rule because it's true. And the Lord says, don't miss, don't block your blessings. Be with me. And again, church, here's our theme. No one encounters Jesus Christ and comes away unchanged. How have you been changed? By knowing Him. By coming here every Sunday in your personal prayer, in your study of Scripture, in your walk with the Lord all the years you've known Him. What's your testimony? Tell somebody about the Lord. Tell them about your testimony. Tell them that I was at A and now I'm at B. And I give God all the glory because a change has come over me. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A change has come over me. I've met the Lord, and no one comes away from Him unchanged. Oh, church, how have you been changed? These magi came from the east. And they had not known the God of Israel, but they got to know Him. And the text just says they went home another way. In other words, they went home changed. They went home praising the Lord. I have it on the best of authority. They were singing a song as they made that journey back home. They just said, I'm so glad I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway. And they were singing that none can walk up there but the pure in heart. Oh, church, they were singing on their way home. They had met Jesus Christ. They'd fallen to their knees. They'd worshiped Him. They'd accepted Him into their life. And these men were changed. And you know, they paved a way because the gospel went east before it went west. I'm just going to tell you, the church really grew in the East and in North Africa before Europe was ever touched by the gospel. North Africa was alive with the gospel, and all that area to the east, alive with the gospel. Paul went east into Asia Minor. He preached that gospel. He went east into Arabia and other places. He went east because those wise men had carried a message back. No one, I said no one, goes away from Jesus Christ having encountered Him unchanged. We've seen the pattern. We're careful about the polarity. But in the end, choosing Him, we get very personal and we say, here is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Evangelization begins with knowing my own story and being able to tell somebody in an authentic way, not just some boilerplate stuff, but real changes have happened in my life. My life has been changed. I am changed because I've met Jesus Christ. And the gospel is alive in my heart. So again, I wish you a happy Feast of the Epiphany, a word which means manifestation. Guess what? The Lord still needs some stars for others to see by. You're those stars. And others need to be able to look to your life and say, what is it about you? And you say, just like that star of old, let me tell you about Jesus and let me lead you right to him. Manifest the Lord. Preach him with your life. If necessary, use words. Preach him, teach him, extol him, lift him up. Show your testimony to others, because you've all encountered Jesus. I've known you for years, and you've encountered him. You're encountering him today in this liturgy. He's speaking to you right now. I tell you, nobody comes away from Jesus unchanged. And as for me, I'm just so glad I'm walking with the King. I'm walking up the King's highway. Let's get some real music going here.